Pastor, you know me? Sorry. Have you got your mic? Or you? No, I think this is the one.
I think it's the one.
God bless.
Thank you, Pastor Donovan. Yes, please. Morning, church. How are you all? How are you all?
Excellent.
Excellent. Excellent is good. Yes, welcome to all our visitors. Thank you, Andrew. Yeah, just push it, bring it. Thanks, Andrew. We're doing things a bit different today. Welcome to all our visitors, and a special welcome to my friend here, Megan Gardner, visiting from Alice Springs. She's a sister from another mother. All right, so you might have heard me say this a while back, but when I was about 9 years old, I was chased by a dog, or maybe I was younger. I'll just say eight, nine. There was a group of us, and yeah, I was carrying a bit of weight, so running was not my thing. So this dog was chasing, and I was the last one, and I stopped, and I looked at the dog, and I said, sorry. I apologized to the dog. And the dog went away. And for years, I believed that the dog went away because I said sorry. But who knows, the dog went away because I stopped. Yeah? Because for the dog, it was a game. Right? We were running. We were chasing. And I wonder this morning how many of us are being chased by some things. And we're afraid of the things that are chasing us. And we keep running. But what we actually need to do is to actually stop and realize that the thing that we're running from is not as scary as we think. But it's really about our belief. So I've got this board here. This was not part of my plan, but I just really need to highlight something. Can you all see it? Okay. I'll tell you what it says. Okay. We've got here, I am not worthy. I am insignificant. I am not safe. This here is our subconscious mind. This here is our conscious mind. I am not safe is the belief that I carried from that experience, which then dictated how I related to everything that approached me. Our subconscious mind is more powerful than our conscious mind. But a lot of us, even in this generation we're in, focus on our conscious mind. Our focus is on what we think. But really, we have to go back to what is my underlying belief that sits in my subconscious mind. This is relevant for us as people who hear scripture every Sunday or we read the Word of God. So when God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, what is your subconscious mind telling you? You might be hearing it and you might be even repeating the words that you're reading. But what is sitting there? Is it that I am alone? Is it that nobody cares about me? Unless you explore what's sitting there from your life experiences, it doesn't matter how many sermons you listen to. It doesn't matter how many worship songs you sing. What wins is what sits here. Our behaviors are very much influenced by what sits in our subconscious mind. I just wanted to share that because I really felt that the Lord is wanting to highlight people who feel stuck. You feel stuck. You come to church, you read the word, you rehearse, you meditate, but you feel like nothing's happening. Start to explore what's sitting there, because that is what is dictating. It's the same reason why people can come to you and tell you you're amazing, and you walk away thinking they just said that. They were just being nice. They don't really mean it. They don't really know the real me, because if they did, they wouldn't say that. It's because they're down there sitting, I am unworthy. So I just wanted to share that this morning. So what we've been talking about lately is the fact that C3, our focus, our mission is to have life-giving churches within reach of every Australian. And one thing that was highlighted by Pastor Stephen last week was that when Pastor Lars was sharing this message, he highlighted that when we talk about C3 having life-giving churches within reach of every Australian, it's not about C3. It's about the Church of God. So the mission is about having life-giving churches. If it means it's a C3 church, wonderful. If it's not a C3 church, we partner with other churches because we're about the gospel, spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. Regardless, as long as the church is focused on life-giving, we partner with that church. And what we are doing as C3 Fremantle and C3 Kwinana is wanting to have life-giving disciples. So if you're taking notes, the title of my message is already up there, A Life-Giving Disciple Embraces Healing. Embraces healing. Now, I don't know what comes up for you when you hear the word embrace, but for me, the first word that comes to my mind is a hug. When you think about embracing, you're fully taking on what's coming to you. Arms wide open. You're fully taking it in, mentally, emotionally, and otherwise. Embracing it. And when we talk about healing, we're not just talking about physical healing. We're talking about holistic healing, healing in every sense of the word. So a life-giving disciple embraces healing. Matthew 9:33-38 says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest fields." Pastor Stephen was talking about how wherever we go, we are supposed to bring healing. As we pray to the Lord of the harvest, we are not praying for him to send harassed and helpless workers into the harvest field. I don't know about you, but every now and then I feel harassed and helpless. Depending on what kind of week I've had, the energy levels change. The exhaustion is different each week. But those are not the workers that we are wanting to send out. So we pray that we be disciples who embrace healing. We pray that the laborers that are sent out are healed, whole, and life-giving. But we know every day we're not always feeling 100%. But our belief matters. What sits here matters. Do I believe that I am a life-giving disciple? Because that belief will determine how I show up. Do I believe that I am a life-giving disciple? Or do I believe I am harassed and helpless? Because if I believe that I am harassed and helpless, that is exactly how I'm going to show up, regardless of what comes out of my mouth. Who knows, it's easy to say all the right things. It's easy to say all the right things, but what is sitting in my subconscious? A life-giving disciple is not simply the one who follows the Lord Jesus, but one who recognizes that you cannot fully serve God while carrying wounds you have never allowed him to heal. Except a lot of us do serve God carrying wounds. So the key word there in what I've just said is you cannot fully serve God. We serve God all the time. But how many of us are carrying wounds that we have never allowed him to heal? I say allowed because you have to give God permission to enter your life. You have to give God permission to interrupt you. You have to give God permission to look at your wounds. But we know we don't always want to go there. It's nice to just come to church and sing all the beautiful praise songs and then walk out the door and go continue with our wounds. Because it's safe, it's what we've known, it's what's comfortable. In the book of John, we come across an encounter between Jesus and another man. And this man, for me, represents someone who had the opportunity to embrace healing and to become a life-giving disciple. John chapter 5, 1 to 15, it says, some time later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now, there is in Jerusalem, near the sheep gate, a pool which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. As we sit here today, some of us are blind. Not in the literal sense, but we are blinded to the things of God and what God is all about. The lame. We're stuck. We're not moving. The paralyzed. We're frozen. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. That's almost four decades. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. How wonderful it is that we know the man. We know who has brought our healing. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you." We don't quite know what that sin was. But from some of the commentaries I've read, they highlighted that maybe it was important for this man to realize that the focus could no longer be just about his physical healing, but a relationship with God. Sin is not always that we're engaging in behavior that is evil. Sometimes it's our rebellion against God, not wanting to have that relationship. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made them well. I wonder for us this morning, how many people have we told lately that it is Jesus who has made us well? When was the last time I had that evangelistic conversation? And it doesn't mean I have to stand in the middle of the street and yell out that Jesus is coming back. But it can be as simple as a conversation and honing in and being intentional about highlighting that what you see in me, the healing, the way that I am, the way that I operate is because I know the man who has made me well. Bible scholars and commentators point out several things about this passage. The first thing that they highlight is that the people themselves who sat around that pool had a belief that they believed that that water had healing properties. There was a belief that there was an angel who would come and stir the water. So the pool represented hope for the people. Healing was scarce. So the first one in received it. It was almost like first come, first serve. So you can imagine what that was like for this man. For 38 years, he watched others receive what he desires. I wonder if you've ever been in that place. Maybe not 38 years, but have you ever been in that place where you watched others receive what you have desired? And what was the conversation that went on in your head? When people preach, when people say God is good, when people share the things that God has done, what was the conversation? We know what came out of your mouth. What came out of your mouth would have been saying, oh, that's wonderful. God bless you. I'm so happy for you. But what was going on? What's the conversation in the head? And what sits down there in the subconscious? Is it that I'm not worthy? Is it that God doesn't care about me as much as them? Because that is the key. The things that the way we respond is influenced by what sits there. Many people in church find themselves in that place. You celebrate others, you applaud testimonies, you rejoice, people getting baptized, people having children, whatever it is, but secretly you walk off feeling disappointed, feeling, God must not love me. You know, God is a father. And we relate to God the way, if we are unhealed, we will relate to God the Father the same way we've related to father figures in our own lives. What sits here in relation to your own father? If it is unhealed, if you've not allowed God to look at that wound, that will influence how you relate to God. If your father favored other children in the family, that's how you will see God. When others get their breakthrough and you don't. When there's that delay, your interpretation will not be God is good, God's timing is perfect. Your interpretation will most likely be, of course that's how it is. God loves them better. They're a better preacher. They're a better singer. They don't sin so much. We come up with these stories in our heads. The story you tell yourself, it's influenced by that. In our generation, few or none of us actually will see a man laying on a mat beside a pool. We won't experience that. So we may not be able to relate, but we can relate to being in hospital, lying on a bed, helpless, depending on the nursing staff, on the doctors. And I want you to imagine you're lying there and you're in a lot of pain. And you have to sit there and, you know, the little bells that they give you, the little button, you desperately look for the button when you're in pain so you can press it. So I want you to imagine that you're pressing it and no one comes when you're pressing the button. And how does that feel? Pressing and they're not coming. When your family comes, you report to them. Can you believe I pressed the button? The nurse didn't come when I needed them to come. There's a sense of helplessness that comes with that. But for this man, unlike the nurse who will eventually come, maybe after you've complained, she'll come or he will come and give you the pain medication. No one came. No one assisted. And that's what he was most aware of. No one came until the Lord Jesus himself came. He didn't just leave him there. Instead, he came and he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" I believe that at some point, all of us, the Lord has asked us that question. Maybe not in those exact words. Do you want to get well? I want you to imagine what kind of posture that would have to be. A father who says, "Do you want to get well?" A friend who says, "Do you want to get well?" A savior who says, "Do you want to get well?" Remembering that he is the Prince of Peace. He is the beginning and the end. He is the light. He is the way. He is the truth. Imagining that that person says, "Do you want to get well?" Meaning he has capacity to provide what he's asking about? Do you want an opportunity to embrace healing in all its forms? He needed this man to reflect on that, because if the response was that he wanted to get well, then the Lord was about to walk him through what that would require. When the Lord asks you and I, do you want to get well? He's preparing us. He's listening. You see, the Lord Jesus never just asked a question. There was a purpose to his questions. And a lot of his questions seemed like they had an obvious answer, but he still asked them, because his questions were always deeper than what was on the surface. So I want to highlight three things. Three areas that are indicators that you as a life-giving disciple are embracing healing. Verse 8 says, then Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat and walk. At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. Get up. For 38 years, the man had remained in the same condition. His identity had become attached to his struggle, his pain, his suffering. But the Lord says, get up from down there, from your place of paralysis. Some of us are in a place of paralysis. We've been stuck in a certain place for a long time because of the disappointment, because of the delayed answer to prayer, or because of not being able to see what God is doing in your life. You see, unhealed people become comfortable with survival. You just survive. You start saying things like, well, it is what it is. And we'll say, oh, it's just God's timing. There's nothing wrong with saying God's timing. But sometimes we say that. But do we really believe it? Or we're coming from a place of helplessness? The Lord was asking something deeper. He was asking, are you ready to leave behind the identity you've built around your pain? Some of us have built an identity around our pain. It's all we've ever known, especially if you've suffered in an area for a long time. You don't know who you are without that pain. You don't know who you are without that experience. So there's fear attached to letting go. So sometimes we sabotage ourselves. We say we want one thing, but we do another. That's sabotage. We're sabotaging ourselves because we are afraid. We're afraid to live without that identity that we've known all our lives. So unhealed disciples often become fearful instead of faith-filled. And like this man, they develop what psychologists call learned helplessness. Learned helplessness. It's a psychological state where an individual continuously faces uncontrollable negative events. And as a result, they stop trying to change their circumstances. Even when opportunities come. Even when the savior of the world comes to you and says, do you want to get well? So they have a why bother mentality. They have a fear of being a burden, and they avoid disappointment at all costs. I wonder if you've ever done that. Have you ever done things because you want to avoid disappointment? You don't go to places just in case nobody talks to you there. You don't apply for a job just in case you get a rejection. You break up a friendship before they break it up. Those are all a reflection of what's sitting down here. I am unworthy. So for the man at the pool who had known helplessness and disappointment, instead of saying yes to the healing opportunity, do you want to get well? He responds with why things haven't worked out for him. He's unable to recognize the open door in front of him. I have no one. I wonder for yourself, have you lately or recently said, I have no one, I'm on my own? You know, sometimes, I don't want to call it that, but sometimes we do have a pity party. And then we even invite our friends to join us in our pity party. Right? That's human. But what I'm highlighting today is, are you fully aware of who is inviting you to embrace healing? So I wonder what that's looked like for you. When Jesus has challenged you with whether you want to be well, What has your initial reaction been? What did you lead with? This man led with his disappointment. When someone comes to you and says, this is what I believe the Lord is saying about you. This is what I believe. This is what I see. What do you lead with? Do you lead with, yes, I believe that. I haven't seen it yet, but I'm believing that. Or do you lead with, if you knew my life, if you knew what's happened to me in the last 10 years, the last 5 years, if you knew what kind of month I've had. Embracing healing looks like saying yes to Jesus and the healing he offers. So after asking him to get up, the Lord says, pick up your mat. You would think that's obvious. You would think that, okay, after I get up, I'll just pick up my mat because I don't need it anymore. He asked him to pick up his mat because it no longer defined him. So it's not so much that this man didn't know he had to pick up his mat, but that was symbolic. The mat no longer defined him. The environment that he had gotten so used to over the years needed to change, and the man needed to be on board with that. What has defined you for so long now needs to shift, needs to change. What you lay on, what you rested on, what gave you comfort. Some of us are so comfortable. We've become comfortable with our circumstances. Picking up the mat will look different for every single one of us. In hospital, when you're getting discharged, you have to take the hospital gown off. You have to put on your own clothes. You're shifting. The room you occupied is about to be given to somebody else. You have to remove the hospital tag. You know when you arrive, they put this tag and they check that your name is spelled correctly and the date of birth, right? Because they don't want to give the wrong person the medication. But that tag is removed. That tag identified you when you were a patient, but now you no longer need it. But for some of us, we think we still need the tag. We think we still need to operate in the same way that we've operated, even though the Lord has healed us. Pick up your mat. You no longer need to be there. Some of us have gotten so comfortable with that we just want to hold on to the old version. You know, I always say there is a version of yourself you haven't met yet. But it exists. And you're not going to be able to see it as you hold on to old ways of being, because those things have become a security blanket. After getting up and picking up his mats, the man was instructed to walk. Once again, you'd think it's obvious. You get up, pick up your mat, and the next thing is walk. But the Lord had to spell it out. Walk in boldness. Walk in authority, in confidence. You're no longer stuck. And without focus. There's places to go and things to be done. He was no longer that lame man at the pool. So now he was challenged to move differently. Walk. When you've been in a situation for such a long time, walking doesn't feel natural. You might be a bit wobbly. You might trip. You might fall. But here's the key thing. Who is telling me to walk? That is the key. It's not about what I think God is saying. God is the God of the impossible. God can do anything. God is powerful. So it's not about the what, it's about the whom. The people around the pool had their confidence in the pool, except it was very competitive. First come, first serve. You snooze, you lose. That's the beauty of God. There is no you snooze, you lose. We all win. For God so loved the world, not the special ones, not the important ones, not the preachers, not the ones who read their Bible every day. The world, meaning even people who don't know the Lord yet. That's the power of God. And the Lord knows that you're not going to take up walking easily when you haven't been walking, right? You're not going to take it up easily. But he is the one instructing you. If you take anything from what I've said today, who is saying it? You know, a lot of times we may, I know I did that for many years, where you're like, is it God? Is it not God? Is this me? Is it the devil? The devil has nothing good for you. So it's never the devil. If it's positive, it's never the devil. So let's settle that one. So then we go through the, is it God? Is it me? Is it God? Should I? Shouldn't I? I always say I'm not that smart. So I tend to err on the side of, no, it's not me. Like if there's just an idea that pops in my head, no, it's not me. So I'll tend to err on the side of taking the step. If there's 1% chance that it could be God, then take the step. It says, you see, God is like a GPS. If you make the wrong move, he will redirect you as long as you place yourself under his covering. So you don't even have to worry that you've done the wrong thing. But for a lot of us, we are stuck because we are overthinking it. We want to make sure that it is God. If it is not against the word of God, take the step. Even if you're not sure, some of us are paralyzed by the need to be sure that it is God. But I'm saying if there is a 1% chance that it is God and you know that it's not evil, right? It's just a good idea. You're just not sure if it's from you or from God and you're overthinking it. Take the step. He will redirect you. He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I will be with you wherever you go. So he's saying walk. Walking in authority, just conscious of our time, I'll finish soon. Walking in authority is about recognizing that when God shifts your situation, when God heals you, remembering my definition at the beginning, I'm not talking about just physical healing. When God does a thing in your life, when God gives you revelation, and you know it's revelation, at that same time, he gives you authority. In that area, he gives you authority. So you may feel like, oh, I don't know much. I don't know what they know. True, but what have you overcome? What has the Lord revealed to you? Because that is the thing that you have authority in. Whatever you've been healed from, whatever you have overcome, that's where your authority lies. So you have to embrace that because it's going to change somebody's life. It really doesn't take much to affect somebody's life. As simple as a smile can shift someone. As simple as telling someone, I really like those shoes you're wearing. Sometimes obedience is telling someone that you like their shoes. It's not more complicated, because the thing is, there's things you don't know about the people you encounter. You don't know that that person that morning was deciding, I'm going to wear these shoes for the last time because this is my last day. I've had enough of this life. And they wear those shoes and you sense the Lord saying, talk to them about their shoes. And you think, oh, I don't, that's silly. That's embarrassing. We do that. But there is things that the Lord wants to use you for and we don't need to overcomplicate it. The Jewish leaders said it's the Sabbath. They went straight to the law. They complained about the mat. How can you be carrying? The religious spirit kicked in. Forget the fact that a man who's been lying there for almost 40 years got healed. And sometimes we get stuck, our mindsets. Sometimes the reason why we're stuck is because we're holding on to certain mindsets about how things should be. Because we haven't seen it in the Bible, because we haven't heard it before, we're thinking, oh, that can't be God. But God is way too big for us to figure him out. So the religious spirit is a dangerous spirit because it can stop you from stepping into what God wants you to do. Are you so ingrained that you completely miss the miracles standing right in front of you, the things that God is doing? This man's quality of life was affected by his inability to access healing as they knew it. But he went back and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. I want you to picture that. That it wasn't just about this man saying, oh, you know, I don't know who did it. I'm going to go ask him. Now I've got to go back. Why did he go back to the Jewish leaders? That's evangelism. He went back to the people who were challenging him, the people who were complaining, the people who missed the miracle. You know how sometimes you talk to people and you're like, I think there's a scripture that says, you know, when you try and talk to some people and they don't listen, just shake the dust off your feet. Sometimes there's a lot of people that we can feel that way about. But the Lord asks of us that we embrace healing so that we can give it out to the others. This man went back to the Jewish leaders and told them exactly who. Tradition, land helplessness, those things can block your healing. I wonder what's blocking your healing this morning, afternoon now. Jesus sees the forgotten people. He sees the forgotten man. He sees the one that people ignore. He sees you and I. That man was invisible to most people, but he wasn't invisible to Jesus. So I wonder, have you convinced yourself that God has overlooked you? Because that is a lie from the pit of hell. He has not overlooked you. What sits here? One of the best things that can sit here for you is God is good. All the time, God is good. And I am loved. And I matter. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. My challenge for us today is to go and assess what sits here for you. What wounds have I accepted as normal? Have I truly embraced healing in all its fullness? I get you to just stand up. I just want to give an opportunity for people who have never given their lives to Christ, have never experienced the one who heals all wounds. So just close our eyes and I'm going to pray, and if you could pray after me, and then I'll give an opportunity for something else afterwards. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ. I know that I am a sinner. Please forgive me for my sins. Come into my life and heal me and take over. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Still with every eye closed, if you prayed that prayer for the very first time, can I just see your hand? Just raise your hand so that we can pray for you. If it was the first time you prayed that prayer. Okay, no one that I can see. Now the second prayer is, I just want you to just explore, are you stuck anywhere? Has God done a work but you are blinded to it? Has God performed a miracle in your life, but you're missing it? You're not seeing it. Are you comparing yourself to anyone? The Lord would say to you, get up. Pick up your mat and walk. So I just want to pray. Father, I just thank you for your people. I pray, Father, for everyone who's in a place where they're stuck. Everyone who feels like the answers are not coming, who feels like they're in a place of delay year in, year out. They come to church just to perform, just to tick a box, but they've drifted away from you because of disappointment. I pray against that spirit of disappointment, Lord. I pray against that land helplessness, that mindset that says, why bother? I pray, Father, for your children that this afternoon, may we press the reset button in how we're thinking about who we are. That what should sit on our subconscious is that my identity is in Christ and that he gives me authority to step into every space he has helped me overcome. That I will plant seeds of faith in every station that I step into. Father, we thank you that you are the one who gives us platforms. You are the one who gives us relationships. And I pray, Father, for our relationships, Father. that we may check out for ourselves what kind of relationships we have. Father, that for all of us, we all need somebody who will say to us, get up. That person who will say, get up, will encourage us. Father, that in all our lives, we need somebody who will say, pick up your mat, who will say, it's time for a change. People who will be ready to challenge us. Father, I pray that those are the kind of relationships that we have. And I pray for all of us that we would have relationships with people who will say, walk. People who will say, God has given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions. That person who sees beyond our circumstances. That person who stands in faith. I pray for all of us, Lord, that we would build for ourselves an intercessory team. That we would have people who pray on our behalf. People who lift us up when we can't lift up prayers to the Lord. Father, may we be those people who embrace healing completely. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.